The sermon text this morning from today's gospel reading. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me." But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. Thus far the words of our text. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last week we closed out our short journey survey of the Old Testament as we looked at Daniel and the night he spent in the lion's den, that night in the lion's den foreshadowing for us the time that Jesus spent in the grave. And Daniel coming out of the lion's den alive, again foreshadowing Jesus coming forth alive from the grave. Today we begin to look at the New Testament. We point towards that very high point in human history when God's promised Savior was finally born and came into His world to begin setting His creation right once again. But the world that Jesus entered was a world far different than the world that Daniel had lived in. First, Jerusalem was no longer a deserted wasteland. As we read in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, the exiled Jews were permitted to return and rebuild their city. A second temple was built where the first temple had stood, and worship and sacrifice had been restored in Jerusalem. Time between the Old Testament and the New Testament was filled with political, cultural, and religious turmoil. In the year 63 BC, the Roman Empire moved into the area where the Jewish people lived and claimed rule over the land of Israel. And about 60 years after that, the time was right for God to fulfill His ancient promise that He had made to Adam and Eve. So God sent an angel to a virgin named Mary. We're very familiar with Gabriel speaking to Mary. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a child, a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be called Great, and he will be the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." God's Son was miraculously conceived of the Holy Spirit within the Virgin Mary. When you and I were conceived, our parents handed down their sinful nature to us, a sinful nature that travels from generation to generation. But since Mary was a virgin and Jesus was not conceived by a human father, Jesus does not have original sin, and he is not contaminated with our sinful nature. As though as a true full human being, Jesus was able to submit himself under the law as our substitute. Jesus earned heaven for us by his life of perfect obedience. And being a true man, his humanity enabled him to endure the punishment that you and I deserve as our substitute. When Mary became pregnant, she was betrothed to a man named Joseph. And betrothal in those days was kind of like a cross between our engagement and marriage. Like an engaged couple, they lived apart. They did not have marital relations until after their actual wedding banquet was over. And like a wedded couple, Joseph and Mary were legally, though, husband and wife. And during their betrothal, Joseph found that Mary was pregnant. Matthew tells us Joseph's reaction. Joseph, being a just man, was unwilling to put her to shame, and he resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered all these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." When Joseph woke from sleep, he did just as the angel commanded him. And Luke tells us how Jesus came to be born in Bethlehem instead of Mary's hometown of Nazareth. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And Joseph went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and line of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. That fulfilled the prophecy of the prophet Micah, that a ruler would come out of Bethlehem, a ruler whose origins were from of old, from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus would likely have been raised in Bethlehem and known as Jesus of Bethlehem if the wise men had not come from the east. Following a special star, they brought precious gifts to the child who had been born king of the Jews, and that's when wicked Herod found out about what was going on and sent people to kill the baby boys in Bethlehem. Warned by an angel, Joseph took his family and fled for a time to Egypt. After Herod's death, they returned to raise Jesus in Nazareth. That's why Jesus is known as Jesus of Nazareth. As he matured, Jesus learned Joseph's trade, the trade of a carpenter. He did that work through his early adult years, and he knew what it was to labor and to work with his hands. And when Jesus was about 30 years old, it was time for him to begin his public ministry. The Holy Spirit prompted him to go to the Jordan River, where the Baptist was carrying on his ministry. God had raised up John the Baptist to prepare the Jews for their Savior's coming. John warned the Jews of their sin and of their need for a Savior. He baptized them to wash away their sins and told them the King was among them and the kingdom of God was at hand. And when Jesus came to John to be baptized, John tried to prevent him, saying, "No, no, I need to be baptized by you, not you by me." John knew that Jesus had no sins to wash away. But Jesus assured John that this was God's plan. So John consented and baptized Jesus. Now, the baptism of Jesus is an extremely important part of God's plan. But it wasn't an isolated event in Jesus' life. Jesus' baptism is connected to his coming sacrifice on the cross. Twice when Jesus speaks of his coming, twice when speaking to his disciples, Jesus connects his baptism to the cross. The first came when two of his disciples, James and John, the sons of thunder, you remember that, asked of him, "Lord, grant this petition for us that we would be able to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" You know, of course, foolishly they said yes, and unknowingly they actually would be baptized as Jesus is talking about, because both of them would give their lives in service of the gospel. Then came, "Well, can you drink the cup that I am going to drink?" And when Jesus says that, he's pointing forward ahead to his crucifixion. Just hours before his arrest, Jesus prays to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet nevertheless not what I will, but what you will." The cup and the baptism Jesus mentions to James and John were one and the same. His bitter suffering and death upon the cross. The point was repeated a second time that Jesus mentioned his future baptism. "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." You see, we cannot understand Jesus' baptism properly unless Jesus' baptism is connected to his suffering and his death on the cross. John the Baptist helps us here. This is one of the most fantastic points of the gospel account and the gospel story. After baptizing Jesus, while John is standing by the Jordan River with John's own disciples, and he sees Jesus walking along the bank, John looks at Jesus, the Baptist looks at Jesus, and I'm assuming points at him and says, "There, look over there, that one, that man is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He knew what Jesus' mission was. In Jesus, baptism is ours. And there in baptism, God made a great exchange. Jesus entered that water, pure, spotless, sinless. What happened to us when we entered the baptismal water? We entered baptismal water sinful, covered with sin. In the Jordan River, Jesus Christ took upon himself his mission to redeem the world. In the Jordan River, Jesus Christ took upon himself the sin of the world. That is, my sin, your sin, the sin of every single human being. Not only did he take the sin into himself, he took the guilt for that sin into himself and upon himself. So he bore the sin and the guilt of sin. We came out of the baptismal water spotless and pure. Jesus came out of the baptismal water carrying our sins. And where did he carry those sins to? He carried those very sins to the cross where he completed his baptism and our baptisms by suffering the punishment we deserve, and he suffered that in our place. And in our place, he satisfied God's wrath over sin, and he forever destroyed our sins. And since Jesus was purified by the waters of baptism forever, we come out of that water pure and spotless, wearing Jesus' holiness like a white robe. And we're going to connect that white robe of baptism to our own deaths and our own funerals. Because we are in Christ. We can never separate Jesus' baptism from his cross. We cannot separate our own baptisms from Jesus' cross. And the Apostle Paul makes this abundantly clear in Romans chapter 6. It is words we say at every single funeral here. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And here is the wonderful, oh, the glorious part, the fantastic, what St. Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we have died with him in our baptisms, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We have died with Christ. We shall rise again as Christ rose again on that day when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appears in glory. Oh, what a precious and glorious thing your baptism is. What a wonderful thing your baptism is. To go back to that font, to look upon it and say, there I was made a child of my Heavenly Father. There I was claimed as an heir of salvation. There my Father laid his hands upon me and drew me to himself. There I know I am saved. Yes, the cross and the empty tomb belong to you in Jesus Christ. Another thing about Jesus' baptism, and Matthew shares what happened right after Jesus had been baptized and was coming up out of the water. Behold, the heavens were open, and saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him as a dove. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The mission that Jesus was to embark on, the work that Jesus was about to do, was well-pleasing in the sight of God the Father. The descent of the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism is the reason we call Jesus the Christ. Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, both of which mean the Anointed One. Jesus Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit to be Savior of the world. And God equipped him with what he needed to carry on his ministry and take away the sins of all humanity. At your baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon you as well, making your own body His temple. He lives in you. He lives with you, creating and sustaining faith through His Word and sacraments, that we may be connected to Jesus Christ and live with Him forever. Each of us is an anointed one. You are a little Christ. In other words, you are a Christian. And one final thing happened when our Lord was baptized. That voice declared, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." God the Father declared His approval of every thought, word, and action of Jesus, His Son, through His entire earthly life. And in baptism, God has credited that perfect, spotless life to you. Through faith, God's words are true for you too. You are God's beloved Son. You, in faith, are God's beloved daughter, with whom He is well pleased for Jesus' sake. We look forward then to that great day when our Jesus, when our Christ, when our King, when Jesus will return forever and remove all sin and all of its devastating effects, including death from us and from all His creation forever. And we'll remake all of this to be brand new. What a day that will be. What a glorious day we have to look forward to. The day of our Lord's return, the resurrection of all flesh, and the glory in His glory. It will be wonderful. That leads us to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Amen. Now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.